good to see everybody here this morning. I hope you've all had a good week. It's been a full week for me. I think I've been here a little less than 24 hours since you saw me last Sunday morning, and I've been able to go up and help Mom and Dad with some things, and I've appreciated those of you who have helped me do that. Especially appreciate Clay for taking the sermon last Sunday evening on such short notice and doing such a fine job, and also Tim for taking care of my Wednesday evening duties during the devotional time. I just really appreciate all of y'all for doing that. Also appreciated Justin's class this morning. It almost made me want to switch my sermon today. As a matter of fact, it did, but I'm not going to because he already said said what needed to be said, and I just thought the class was excellent. Appreciate that. We're looking forward to Ryan Sims teaching next Sunday morning in the adult class, and so if you can come for that, be sure and do. You'll benefit from that, I know. Good to have some of you who have been so sick for so long back with us, and those of you who've been taking care of the infirmed. I saw Melinda come in the door for the first time in quite a while. She's been taking care of Galen after his back surgery, and I said, is Galen going to be here today? And she said, oh no, he's still getting over that back surgery, but it went well. And he did well, and it's great to see Bo here as well. It'll even be greater to see Bo here tomorrow night because we're starting teen mowing. So good to see Bo again, and it's great to see Russell Harris with us. Russ, as Max has taught me to say correctly, was thrown from a horse. He thinks. He just knows he woke up on the ground and had some broken ribs. And as Linda said, even hiccups are painful for him for right now. So I'll try not to make you laugh, Russ, but we really appreciate all you've been through and have sure been thinking of you on that. And good to see everybody here this morning. It's a special treat to be able to come together as servants of Christ and worship together. And so good to see each one of you, and what an encouragement it is for you to be here. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. And there is a message in 2 Peter 1 that I think is extremely encouraging. It allows us to understand that we have not only a hope of heaven, but a hope that goes beyond what most people use that word in English for. Most people, when we use the word in English, the word hope, it's more of a wish or just a desire. But when we talk about this word from the Greek standpoint, the way it was written here, from the way it was written by Peter to us and the rest of the New Testament writers, when we talk about hope, we are talking about a longing. We're talking about an expectation. And an expectation not because we deserve it, but because God is faithful. And so since God, who is faithful, has told us if we will do certain things that we will be with Him forever and will enjoy our life here now, we can rely on that. This is the hope we have as Christians. And again, it's a longing, it's an expectation. Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, is how 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1 begins. Justin talked about servants this morning. When we talk about a servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, there was a time that we can read about in John 15:15, where Jesus, talking to the apostles, including Simon Peter, he told them that they had been servants, but now he called them friends. And he said, you are my friends if you do what I command. But isn't that interesting? Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle Jesus Christ. I was thinking about the teen mowing. It's on my mind right now because I got a lot of lawnmowers to get ready for between now and tomorrow. And I know the teens are just really, really excited for it all. I appreciate our teens, our young people who do this. We've got fewer this year than we have in the past. But I can remember through the years as the young people would come in to the mowing services for our widows and for our folks that needed a little bit of extra help through the summer without having to spend money for it. And it just seems like when somebody comes in about, sixth grade, they come in and they're a little bit out of sorts because it's something new. But there's also that idea of it's summertime and I have to go to work. and so you have that kind of that attitude where maybe mom and dad have to say, you need to get up and go mow. And they get up and they go mow. But as they go through the years, as they go through the first summer, and they start seeing what good this does for the people that they are serving, there's something that switches within that from have to get to. And the reason is because of another thing we talked about in class this morning. We serve because we love. And when you start doing that, then you start looking for opportunities to go maybe above and beyond what you've been doing. Instead of just the bare minimum, I can remember several of our young men through the years who would go after the mowing night, and they would go back to some of these widows' homes and help them with some of the other things that they had to do, not because they were required to do that, but because, well, they'd grown to love these ladies and they wanted to help them out a little bit more. And some of our young ladies who would go, and they weren't just satisfied to work outside, they wanted to go inside, see if there's anything they could do for them while they were there to relieve a burden. And so again, as servants, we all know from different physical things in our life that while you may do it at the outset because you have to, there becomes a time when, because of your affection for the person whom you're serving, it's get to and want to. Simon Peter, a servant of the Apostle Jesus Christ, Peter wants to and gets to serve Jesus, and he realizes the great benefit that he has and the great privilege he has because of that. And he's writing to Christians, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Now think about that for a moment. He doesn't just say, "I've received a faith." But it's a faith as precious as theirs, as the apostles, as the other servants of Christ. It's something above and beyond. Again, when we use the word precious, there is a dual meaning behind that. The word precious means rare and valuable. Now, there are some things that are rare that aren't valuable. For example, if you were to come across a three-legged cockroach that was just born that way, well, that would be rare, but nobody would want it, so it wouldn't have any value. On the other hand, air and water have great value, but they're not rare in most places. They're everywhere. As a matter of fact, any place that you can go for any length of time definitely has air, and any place that we decide to settle on and live will have water. And so while these things have great value to us, they're not rare. When he talks about a faith that is precious as theirs, he's talking about something that is both rare and valuable. And so when we think about this faith that we have, it is to mean something. It's not to be the common in the everyday, but it's to be something that in God's sight is of great worth and of great value. If you turn back over to James, James kind of gives an indication of why this type of faith that's as precious as the apostles is so important, because there is another type of a faith that has no worth in God's eyes. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What good is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Think about that for a moment. There are many people who rightfully quote Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. Well, now, it doesn't say it is by grace only and faith only that you've been saved. It just points out these are two parts of salvation, grace and faith. These are the two important parts, I suppose. The important part, grace, from God's perspective, and faith from our perspective. These are very important parts of our salvation. But do you know that there is a faith that does not save? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And so even though in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, where after he says it's by grace you've been saved, then it goes on to say, not by works, lest any man boast, there will be some people who say, well, great, I don't have to work in order to be saved. Well, you don't have to work to initially be saved, but the idea is you're saved in order to serve. Because verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 says we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, the reason that God saved us so that we could serve, and service means work. Now, you're never going to work enough to be saved. That is not the point. And that's why he says it's by grace through faith. He wants you to know that you and I don't deserve it. But he also wants us to know, James reveals to us, that you just can't say you got a faith. Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And somehow that's going to be enough by itself to save you combined with God's grace, because that's ridiculous and it's a perversion of the teaching from the Scripture. And so James points out, can such a faith save him? And he goes on to give an example of this rhetorical question so that we can answer it should we not get it in the first place. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and well filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? Oh, we can see that, can't we? You ever drive by somebody on the highway and you can tell they need help, but boy, you've got an important schedule if you're going to be able to go to the movies that night. And so you might throw up a little prayer to God. Please be with them. You zip on down the road. What good have you done? Well, if you're zipping on down the road to take your ailing wife to the doctor, or your ailing husband or ailing child, then that's a great prayer. But if you have it within you to stop and help somebody, and it's sensible to do so, I can tell you right now, if one of my daughters stopped and helped somebody on the highway, I would probably, first of all, say, that is really sweet of you, and what were you thinking? There are some situations that just don't make any sense to do that kind of a thing. But again, this idea of, here is somebody who needs my help, it's within my power to do so, but instead of doing that, I excuse myself from God's service, and I just go ahead and maybe ask God to take care of them in lieu of me. Well, maybe he sent me there at that time to do that very thing, and I'm turning the work back over to him. How well do you think that will work? And so that's why James says, through inspiration, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from the works is useless? Excuse me, apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by his works? Now, this is a phrase that bothers some people, and yet there it is. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, so that faith was completed by his works. And so now, as we talk about a faith as precious as those who were servants of God in the New Testament, we see this important combination. Faith has to be activated by works. It has to be completed by works. Works by itself certainly will not save you, and faith by itself certainly will not save you, but there is a type of faith that is saving. It goes along with the other parts of God's plan of salvation that are equally important, but he's showing us here how important it is when we talk about a precious faith to understand this is a faith that does something. It's worth something. You ever hear somebody talk about Christians in a disdainful manner, as if they're just absolutely worthless? Well, I would never go there. You know, I saw this guy over here, and he should have helped them, and he didn't help him. I helped him. I'm a better Christian than him, and I don't even go to church. Well, going to church, I'm not even sure is a phrase you find within Scripture. We're to go to worship. But this idea that we could choose one over the other, does that make any sense? We need to be faithful in all things. But by not being faithful in those areas where we can actually serve others, People see that. And it causes, I believe, it kind of retards our growth as a church when that happens. And so again, James is just trying to get us a full picture of what faith really is. Do you want to be shown, verse 20, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So here is this principle. Without works, faith is not only dead, as he's going to reveal in a moment, but it's useless. It's like having an arm that won't work. It just kind of gets in the way. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. We read that just a moment ago. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And look at this. He was called a friend of God. That's what we looked at this morning in class in John 15:15. Jesus had called them servants prior to that, but now he said, you're my friends. That's a beautiful thing, is it not? It didn't mean that they were equals. It just meant that there was now a friendship between they and Christ, a relationship. This is one of the things that will cause a church to grow, by the way, is when our service is compelled by our friendship and by our love for one another. And that, I believe, is what James is trying to point out here as well. He was called a friend of God. I don't know a greater honor, a greater title. You see that a person, verse 24, is justified by works and not by faith alone. Do you realize that the only place within Scripture that says faith alone or faith only tells us that we are not saved by faith only or by faith alone? We're not justified by faith only or faith alone. It has to be combined. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Now, you think about that for a moment. We like to think of ourselves as righteous and holy, and yet God looks at those, even Rahab, who was a prostitute. Now, there's no question she would have had to have repented of that sin, but she still did something that justified her in God's eyes because of the service she provided for his servants. Was not even Rahab the prostitute justified by works? And then in verse 26, James sums it up, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So now we have, I believe, a more complete picture of what it means to have a faith as precious as the apostles and the other servants of God. Now let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 and look at that one more time. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Now he's going to go on and talk about a number of things. He's going to talk about grace and peace and abundance, which we're going to look at a little bit later on this evening. And then he also talks about the things that we need to do in our lives, where he talks about that we need to add to our faith certain Christian virtues. Otherwise, that faith does us no good. But once we have it, then you start adding things like goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And when you start building on this faith that is so precious, look what happens. As you drop down through this, in verse 10 he says, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a guarantee there if you're willing to accept it. The guarantee is based upon what you do, because we already have as a given what God has done. God has extended his grace. Jesus Christ is our Savior because of his sacrifice. Now, what will we do about it? Well, if we'll add to our faith goodness, and to our goodness knowledge, and so on, and continually grow, and we'll do these in increasing measure, we'll never fall, but we'll receive a rich welcome into heaven. And isn't that why we're here in the first place? It's our love for one another. It's our respect to God's commands to gather together on the first day of the week and to remember His Son and to sing praises to Him and to consider His Word. But we are here because someday we want to be with God forever. And it's because of our faith that is precious in God's sight. The invitation's open this morning if you're ready to exercise that faith. If you've not yet become a Christian, but today you're ready to become one, we'd love to help you with that. And if you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing.